I want to go ahead and pray. We're closing out 5 weeks where we've been walking through who we are as a people, who we are, and not even who we are right now, who are praying that God would make us, that the five themes that we want to see and pray and plead with God that in His kindness and His mercy, that by His Spirit, He would be developing us into a certain kind of people. And so this week kind of finishes that whole deal out for us. Next week, we're going to do one more week on something amazing. And then the week after that, we're going to start a really long journey through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which will take us into the summer. So that's where we're going tonight. We're going to be talking about city and our call to the city and our love for the city of Denver. So if you're from Littleton, I apologize for every Littleton joke that will be coming out tonight. I love Littleton, but tonight they're going to be the whipping boy. So let's go ahead and pray, and we will jump in. God, we ask that you would come now and that you wouldn't let us just kind of blow through the next few minutes. But God, that you would, by your word, stand before us and speak through your word and commission us to serve and to love this city and to do so and with all of our lives. God, I pray that you would come and you would challenge idols that would pretend to make our lives about ourselves and our own renown and our own experiences and what we feel like we want to do with our lives. God, that you would help us to confront idols that would cause us to be afraid or cause us to seek comfort in something other than the mission that you've called us to be on. So Holy Spirit, come and touch us and commission us and send us to love and to serve and to orient our lives around other people. We love you. And we acknowledge you, man, apart from you coming, apart from your grace, we have nothing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It seems that for a number of us and a number of people who have been around the church for a long time, something that seems rather obvious after you actually get into it has largely been forgotten. That thing is that as you begin to read the Bible, you find that through a lot of different forms, you've got poetry, you've got history, you've got genealogies, which is everyone's favorite part of the Bible. You've got battle sequences, you've got songs, you've got poetry, you've got prayers, you've got laments. You have letters that are written rebuking people. You have letters written to bless people that throughout the Bible, even through all of this diversity in genre, that you get all of this diversity all the way across the Scripture, but the Scriptures tell a single story. That as you open the Bible in Genesis 1, you find a God who creates everything, and then at the end of that creation, he puts a garden on the earth, and then placing in the garden a man and a woman. And then we're going to skip everything else after that, and then you get to the very end of the book, you get to Revelation 21, and you have a city. A city that's described as beautiful and majestic, a city filled with art and with beauty and with life, a city that's filled literally to the brim with the glory of God, the majesty of God, the beauty of God. A city where there's no more tears, a city where there's no more injustice, a city where there's nothing but praise and honor and glory being brought to the God of the Bible. It seems that we've forgotten that through all these genres, these things that take us in all kinds of beautiful and terrifying and wonderful directions throughout, that there's one narrative, one story that takes us all the way from the garden in creation to this thing called new creation, a garden that becomes a city that fills the whole earth, a city filled with justice and beauty and wonder. We forget that... I said wonder. Sorry. That was awkward for me just to realize that I said wonder. Fills you with wonder, like Disneyland. But a city that's glorious and great. That Scripture has a trajectory. And so one of the things that we've talked about all the time, we get criticized for being the church that always preaches the gospel, which I like that criticism. That at the end of the day, that we come to the gospel and we celebrate the glorious wonder of the gospel, that God has redeemed us, that our sins have fallen on Jesus and His righteousness has come to us, that we've been reconciled to the Father, that we're called sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted by Him. Our sins have been washed away, that we belong to Him. We've been given life in Him. But if you read the Bible, there's a trajectory, there's a reason, it doesn't just end with you singing songs for all of eternity. It doesn't end with your personal salvation, your personal redemption. Those things are precious, and we will never stop celebrating them here. But there's a reason, there's a ground, there's a trajectory. Do you get it? In other words, you need to ask the question, why did God save me? Why did God redeem me? Why did God get rid of my sins? Why? And I'm afraid that a lot of us have forgotten to ask that question. A lot of us, we come and we celebrate with great enthusiasm the fact of God's salvation for us. But we forget to ask the why. Now, on the other side of the table, there's a whole lot of people who talk all the time about social justice, about caring for the poor, about this great new creation where tears are washed away and everything is made right. That there's this whole school of people that they seem to have forgotten the means. That all you hear all the time is serve the poor, serve the poor, serve the poor, serve the poor, and I want to serve the poor. But the talk is often about the kingdom of God, about social justice, about doing good. But in the midst of that, somewhere it gets lost, this fact that we're desperate sinners in need of repentance. We're desperate sinners in need of mercy and forgiveness and grace. And so tonight we're going to talk about the city. But in the context of the city, I'm pleading with God, and this has been my prayer this week, that God would pull together two things that have largely been estranged in the church. You have those who constantly declare the gospel, the facts of the gospel, that your sins can be forgiven. And we want to be like that. We want to do that all the time. Please don't misunderstand me. And then you have these other churches that seem to not talk about those things, but seem to talk all the time about social justice issues and getting out and serving in really practical ways in our neighborhood. And we want to be that kind of church. But we want to be a church that pulls both of those things together all the time. Because in the end, I'll let you in on a little clue. If hearing the gospel, if celebrating the gospel doesn't push us out to serve our city in practical and tangible ways, I don't think we've really understood the gospel. And if all we're doing is just to our own ends, just serving the city around us, if we're not in the end, that's not grounded in the fact that Christ has borne our sins, that our sins have been forgiven, that we've been shown mercy, then we've just created another kind of self-help program where Jesus comes not to save us, not to redeem us, but to show us how to live a better life. And that's not Christianity either. And so my prayer tonight is that God would do both. So if you will turn with me to Jeremiah 29, we're going to start down in verse 4. I want to set this up for you. Jeremiah is written this particular section of Jeremiah is recording a letter that was written from Jeremiah to a group of exiles who are living outside of Babylon at the time. The Babylonians had come into Jerusalem, they sacked Jerusalem, they destroyed Jerusalem, they took all of the people that survived that whole ordeal, and they dragged them off to Babylon, and they began to try to integrate them into their culture. The Babylonians had a brilliant way of assimilating other cultures into their own. They wouldn't just kill everybody. They would this technique was actually ultimately perfected by Alexander the Great, but they would actually take people captive, drag them on. They wouldn't enslave them. They would actually bring them to the city of Babylon, bring them to their land, give them really great jobs, give them a really great education, give them all of these things, and slowly these cultures would be lost because all of those people would just simply become Babylonians. And so what happened with the Jews is they were dragged off to Babylon, and as they're there, there were false prophets, false teachers, leaders that were kind of raised up in this group, and they basically told all the Jews, hey, stay outside of the city, live out here. We'll live in our little tents. We'll live just outside of the city in the suburbs, much like Littleton, if you will. I won't do that. I won't. I promise. Live out here in the suburbs, and we're going to keep ourselves pure and clean. If we can just hold on long enough, God will save us. God will come and he'll wipe out the Babylonians. He'll send us back to our own land. We won't be corrupted by the filth and the idolatry and the bad evil that exists in Babylon. We'll stay out here and stay pure and clean and holy. We'll remain God's people, untouched and unscathed and uncorrupted by the evil Babylonians and public schools. And we will stay here and be clean and pure. And so those teachers rose up. And so the Israelites who were living in exile began to kind of form a little commune, a little city outside of the city. A place where they didn't have to participate in commerce. They weren't trying to build houses next to the other Babylonians. They weren't living their life in the midst of that city. They were living as though, man, just a little bit longer and they'll be taken out of here. Just a little bit longer and we'll be raptured. I mean, we'll be dragged off back to Jerusalem. We can get out of this place. Very unique time. People don't do that anymore. But we're going to look at what Jeremiah said to them. Okay? It says this, beginning verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare, the shalom, of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. You seek me with your heart, your whole heart. This is God's word. If you've been to a Christian bookstore lately, you probably have seen a t-shirt or a coffee mug with this verse, verse 11, on it. Has anyone seen a coffee mug specifically with that verse on it recently? It's amazing. Like I literally grew up around the church and in various places. And I heard that verse all the time. And that was kind of, you know, God has a plan for you. It's all about me. It's all about, he's going to bless you. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. And you just need to hold on to these promises. You'll seek him. And when you seek him with all of your heart, he'll hear you. But it wasn't until literally just probably 5 or 6 years ago that I heard the first part of this chapter preached. In other words, all of this blessing, all of these promises that God is going to cause them to flourish, it's rooted in a context. And that context is what's right before. It's, in other words, it's not just this, hey, Jenny, be... I shouldn't say it to my wife. Hey, Tim, bass player, be blessed. You're gonna just, he has a plan for you, and it's going to be awesome. I don't know what the plan is, but it's going to be great. In other words, there's a context, there's a command before that promise comes. In other words, all of these promises of blessing, all of this plan that God has for these people, it's rooted in a particular kind of life. It's rooted in a particular kind of place, and that place is Babylon. So the first thing God says through Jeremiah to these exiles, he says, look, man, you're not there because of the Babylonians. I mean, I know they came and they tore down the walls and they shot arrows and they did all that kind of stuff and they dragged you there. But at the end of the day, you're in Babylon because I put you in Babylon. You didn't find your way there because people dragged you. You're there because I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have an intention. You are in Babylon because I want you in Babylon. There's something that I want to see happen, and that requires you to be there. It requires you to be in that city. And the first thing right off the bat, man, we are calling people unapologetically to live in this city. We believe that God has put you in the place that you are, where you live, not by accident, not just because you decided ultimately to live there, although you made decisions and you bought houses or you rented an apartment. At the end of the day, God has placed us where he's placed us. He's put us here, and he's put us here for a reason. It's not an accident. It's not just an accident of history or of you just kind of put your finger on a map. God puts us in the places that he puts us for a purpose. He puts people there. Acts says that we live and we move and we have our being where he intends us to be. It's amazing. It's a mystery how all of this works. How in one sense, man, we make decisions and we make choices to live in certain places. And all the while, the Bible says, yes, you make those plans and you make those decisions, but they all happen because God is sovereign and he's providential and he's Lord and he puts you there. And so the first thing, and this may seem really, really simple to you, but right off the bat is that, man, you're in Denver or you're in Littleton or you're in Wheat Ridge or wherever you are, even you're there for a reason. There was an intentionality to put you there. You were placed in that place. It's not an accident. There's not just, hey, you could just do this anywhere. There's at least for this season, at least for maybe just tonight, like you live in the place where you live because God wants you to live there, and he's trying to accomplish something. He's trying to do something, and one of the ways that he's trying to do it is to put you in that place. Okay? That seems really obvious and simple. But I think sometimes we tend to look at our lives and our lives begin to lack an intentionality. They begin to lack. We begin to think that it doesn't really matter where I live. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter where I go. But God's called us to a particular place at a particular time, and he's put us there for a reason. Okay? Okay. And then he commands them, hey, look, you're in Babylon because I put you there, and he gives them a kind of life to live, what their lives should look like. And a lot of times people will talk about moving to the city, living as missionaries, as Christians, and it becomes this big radical deal. Like you need a bullhorn and you need to yell at people and you need some really great tracks that look like $1 million bills that you can hand out on 16th Street, which is people love that. And you can like dress up like mimes and you can mime a story about coming to know Jesus, and that's what the thing looks like. It's funny that and you can hold giant protests where you yell at people and you tell them that they're all going to hell and they're all doomed and evil, unlike us. And so, it's interesting that Jeremiah, God doesn't say to God's people, he doesn't say to Israel who's living in Babylon, hey, move into the city and like wreck things. Yell at people. Condemn them. Burn down their buildings. Does he say that? No, my version doesn't. I don't know. Some of you have the NIV, I think. And it has that there. But he doesn't say do that. It's incredibly simple what he calls people to do. I mean, look at it. He says first, verse 5, build houses. So don't stay out there and have tents. But move into Babylon and build a house. Now, that expressed a certain kind of permanence. Certain kind of ownership over place. And I don't think it's changed much in our day. Like, if you're going to go live somewhere for 2 years, do you buy a house? I hope not. That'd be a really bad economic decision in this market. No, you don't. You rent an apartment or you, I don't know what else you do, but you might rent a house, I guess. No, but if you're going to be in a place and that place is going to be your home and it's going to be a place that you have ties to, that then you're going to buy a house. It has a long view in mind. One of the massive problems with Denver is it's one of the most transient cities in the country. You know, people don't come here to buy a house and to live and to invest in the city. Some of you may live over, I know some of you live over in the City Park, Cheeseman Park area. We originally looked at that kind of neighborhood to plant the church in. But one of the things as we were looking at that neighborhood is we found that people only live in Cheeseman Park or City Park for 3 years or less. Nobody buys houses over there. And I'm really encouraged to meet people in our church who are buying houses over there because they're sometimes pretty hard to find. But you don't buy a house in a place you're only going to live 3 years. You buy a house when you say, man, this is my city. I'm going to raise children here. I'm going to invest my life here. I'm going to have a career here. This is where my life's going to be. Then you build a house. It's also amazing how in our culture we've lost any connection to place. Place just happens to be wherever you end up for a couple of years. One of the things that you can trace throughout the Bible is that a sign that you're disconnected from God, a sign that, man, that there's a rift, like sin is creating problems between you and God. As you trace throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, when people are at odds with God, when people are rebelling against God, a sure sign that God is cursing them is they become, two things happen. Does anybody know what those are? They have to do with last week and this week. I'll tell a story. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. Two bad things happened to them. One, a curse is spoken over Eve, and basically the essence of that curse is, look, things are going to be really, really bad for your marriage. They're really going to be hard. You and your husband, they're not going to get along. You're going to desire him and long for him, and ultimately the wording in the Hebrew is you're going to long to lord over him and kind of control him, and he's going to kick against you. In other words, the first sign that God's curse or that God's not blessing things, that things aren't going well, is there becomes a rift between people. So we become disconnected from one another, not just in our marriages, but in our lives. And so, which is why last week was so precious and beautiful. In the gospel, not only are we restored to God, we're restored to other people. But the other bad thing that happens to Adam and Eve is what happens? They're kicked out of the garden, right? And if you don't know the story, they're sent out of the garden and they become basically disconnected from place. They don't have any roots anymore. They don't have a place that's their own. If you go a little bit further in the story, you find Cain, and he's called a nomad all his life. Why? Because he bears the curse of God. He's disconnected from a place that he can call his own, where he can invest his life. And as I begin to look at our culture, man, we're one of the most disconnected cultures ever, even though we've got Twitter and we've got Facebook, and we've got the city. And although the city's not the same as Facebook, I promise. If you're not on it, it's awesome. But we're the most disconnected people ever, man. We text and we don't even pay attention to the people who are living life around us. And so we're not only disconnected from one another, but we're also one of the most nomadic societies that's ever lived. And we're totally disconnected from cities. Now, to us, man, it doesn't feel oppressive. It doesn't feel like a curse because we're choosing to do it. We're choosing to, I want to live here. I want to live here. God's not coming and sending an angel with a big sword and saying, get out of here. Having the Babylonians come and drag us off to Babylon and giving us great jobs. We're just kind of go from experience to experience to experience. Saying, well, I want to live in Denver for a few years so I can kind of have the urban deal and go ski. Or I want to go live in LA and be a rock star actor. Or I want to go San Francisco because it's pretty and there's wine country nearby. Or we kind of float from city to city to city to whatever wants us to, but we're disconnected from a place where for generation upon generation upon generation, our families and our lives are being laid out and poured out in a place. And so the first thing that God says through Jeremiah to the exiles is, man, build a house. You're not going anywhere shortly. Build a house and invest your life. Put down roots in this place. So that when you begin to think about home, you're not constantly thinking about some place called Jerusalem. You're thinking about this place called Babylon. Second thing he tells them to do. He says, plant gardens. Now, this wasn't just like kind of the garden that my wife and I have. Well, let's be honest. My wife, I would kill things on accident. I didn't even know it's a garden. I'll just walk through and I'm like killing thousands of green beans and stuff. He says, plant gardens. Now in their days, it wasn't like kind of like a little home garden, like, oh, we're going to grow some green beans and have like some fresh vegetables. And it'll be like that fun time, like you eat your salad. And it's like, this tomato's from the garden. How fun. It's not that kind of deal. It's like a hey, when you planted gardens, it was a way to begin to engage in the economic life of that city. And so he says, build houses, but not only build houses. Basically, in essence, he's saying, get jobs. Those great jobs that they offered you when you first got here and you turned down, go beg them for it. And until you do, go ahead and grow a garden and try to sell your produce. It's a call to have a job. Now, this isn't, in our day, it's really funny. Like, because we're very transient, because we go from place to place, like, a lot of us will just get jobs that are like, hey, man, I'll just do this so I can pay the bills. But that's not the kind of thing that we're hoping for, that we believe this text is talking about. In the day, work isn't just kind of a means to some other end. It's just not what you do Monday through Friday so you can pay the bills. Work is meant to be a vocation. Somebody's like, well, yeah. Vocation, you know what the word vocation is? It means calling. In other words, there is this inherent call that Jeremiah is giving the Babylonians or the Israelites in Babylon, and I'm giving you in Denver, that I believe God's called us to not just, hey, work jobs so you can pay your bills. Not just, hey, get by, just do this for a little while so that you can just do this while you're in the city. And then when you decide to move, you can go do something else. No, he calls us to build a life, a vocation, a calling that God has given us to work with our hands. Somewhere really, really weird, and maybe it hasn't been as big a deal for you in your life, but man, where I was brought up in the South, like vocation or calling, like that's what you did when you went into ministry, when you wanted to be a pastor, you wanted to go work for Campus Crusade, you wanted to do something like that. There was no sense that, hey, there are people who are called by God to be an accountant. Praise God, it's not me. But there are people who are called by God to count things. They are. They're called to, just as much as I'm called, I believe, to preach this gospel, to pastor this church, I am. There are people who are just as called to be entrepreneurs and open coffee shops. Like it's not some weird elevated deal, like I'm in ministry, so I'm like, I'm called by God. You other people pay my bills. Work. It doesn't work like that. The call of God is to you to produce with your hands and to actually not just pay the bills, but build a culture. People are called by God, given a commissioning, an anointing by God to be a doctor, to make coffee. And so in this career, man, in this thing, man, stop working just to pay the bills. Get a sense of calling, a sense of vocation. And I know it's hard. Like sometimes, some of you have that. I've talked to you. I've had coffee with some of you. And you know where you feel like God's called you and wanted you to do with your life. And they're great vocations and jobs. But you just can't seem to get there yet. That's okay. Build a map. And get there. But the calling that he gives them, again, it's not to yell and curse things and burn things down and tell everybody they're going to hell because of whatever. It's really, really simple. First, man, build a house. Call this place home. Second, get a job. So, build a house. And I wanted to say this. Get a freaking job. But it's real simple. It's not rocket science. It's not you have to be this amazing orator, this amazing speaker. I mean, it's just invest your life in a city with a house and a job. Next, he says, get married. Our city is one of the most single cities in the country. We're like near the top of like a bunch of different lists. I don't know if you know it. Forbes said we're the most lustful city in the country. We have, I think, more marijuana dispensaries than any place in the country. More than Starbucks. It's fantastic. I get to tell all my friends that we have more marijuana dispensaries than you can get. It's easier to get pot here than it is to get a Starbucks tall cinnamon dolce latte. But one of the things that we're on the top of the list for is that we're one of the most single cities in the country. And the command here to these people is, hey, build a house, get a job, and get married. Raise a family. One of the most countercultural things you can do in this city is say, I'm going to give my life not only to this place, not only to a vocation, but as if you're a man, to a woman. I'm going to love her with the rest of my life. And then it goes on and it says, have kids. There's this great story that I love to tell, and you've probably heard it, and it's fine. Just laugh anyway, again, because it's that funny. We moved here, and we had... The Joneses, when they first moved here, they lived, if you don't know the Joneses, they're awesome. They lived in the house behind us, and they had a son. They have a son. They have now currently a son and a daughter, but at the time it was just a son. And then we have our three kids, and then Rachel and Brand at that point had Esther, and so Esther would come over, and then all the kids would be in the backyard playing. And right next to our house is this building with condos, and I think it was one of them. I'm not sure, though. I haven't nailed it down. But suddenly this woman pulls up in a car, in a city government car, and she pulls up, she walks up, and she says, yeah, I'm with CPS. It wasn't CPS? Oh, it was CPS. Yeah, it was. We hear that you're running. It was absolutely CPS. Don't ever question me in the sermon. It was definitely CPS. And she walks up and she says, yeah, we've got reports that you're running an illegal daycare here. And then my wife, for a while, I think it's kind of dropped off. Some, like, she, you know, there's a couple parks, and she would take the kids to those parks, and the people would come up to her and say, hey, man, how much is your daycare? We had three kids. And anyway, one of the most countercultural things you can do to say, man, this is our city, this is our home, is not just build a house, not just get a job that you're going to live your life in, but have kids and go on walks with a stroller. It's amazing. I mean, we have, there are more dogs than kids in our city, statistically. It's true in Seattle, and it's true here. And there's more single people in Denver. There's many single people here in Denver as there is almost anywhere in the country. And so these things, they're not complicated, right? I mean, there's, do you know how to have kids? Like, can you get a job? Can you work overtime and save up and get a house and live in it? That's the call. There's some other things we're going to get to in a second, but most of it's not like lasers and smoke machines and, hey, we're going to put on church at the Mile High Stadium and whatever. Like, it's just real simple. It's almost disarmingly simple. But we believe this is the kind of life that God's called us to live as Christians in the city. Just normal, simple lives where we try to build a better city with the jobs that we have, where we contribute to society with a vocation and a calling, where we build a house and we live in it. And live in it in such a way that we begin to call Denver home. Like, this is my home now. I'm going to die here, and I really, really hope that my kids stay in Denver and that their kids stay in Denver. Well, Jane and I were already married, and we haven't had any kids since we got here. I almost told a sex joke, which is inappropriate. But it's incredibly simple, right? He says this next, and this is kind of shocking. Not shocking, but shocking if you're a Jew hearing this, and maybe shocking for some of us. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. In other words, live in such a way. Well, first let's talk about this word welfare. It's a translation of the word shalom, which most of the time we translate, we talk about it as peace. But the kind of peace that it's talking about in the Bible is not just like the absence of war, like peace. Like, it's not that kind of peace. At the end of the day, what this is talking about is like a full-orbed blessedness. And not the, and to be clear, not the kind of blessedness that, like, the guy from Houston talks about, where you'll get a bigger boat and a car and three houses in the mountains. Not that kind of blessedness, but a kind of blessedness where it's like people say, man, God is with you. A kind of flourishing that's not just spiritual, but it sure is spiritual. A kind of blessedness where, man, God is with you, and also that there's just a general economic health and vitality and a social health and a cultural kind of flourishing. The command here is for these exiles. Don't stay outside of the city. Don't claim that your home is somewhere else. It's move into the city, get jobs, build a house, get married, have kids, call this place home, and so live in such a way and begin to think in such a way and begin to own this city, Denver, in such a way that as it goes for the city, so it goes for you. That what you're seeking with your life is the full-orbed blessedness of this place. That you're not detached from how it goes here. If there's an economic downturn in this city, it should affect us. If people die in this city, it should affect us. If crime goes up, it shouldn't just be the fact that, oh, shoot, man, people are shooting into my windows. It's like, no, man, we live for the good of this place, the full-orbed blessedness, the flourishing of this place. We should long to see the arts flourish and the professions flourish, that there should be an alignment between the way that we live and how it goes with this city. That we should seek that God would bless everything that's happening here. And does that include people coming to worship Jesus with us? Absolutely, but it's absolutely not limited to that. Shalom never just means people becoming Christians. It means that we should seek justice and to serve the poor. That we should long and work in such a way that this city professionally would be better. I'm a pastor, so I don't even know how to count things. But then whatever professions we find ourselves in, that we should try to see it flourish. We should care about the schools in this neighborhood and not just ditch them when our kids get to school age. We should invest in North High School. And not just because, hey, I want it to be great when my kids get there, although, please, but because it's a part of our city. And in its welfare, we'll find our welfare. In its shalom, in its blessedness, we'll find our own. But there's also this little phrase I want to go back to. It's right after he's talking about getting married, having kids, and I think that's primarily in mind, but he's kind of summing up everything with these two statements. And the second one is seek the welfare, the shalom, the blessedness of the city. But the first one is this: increase there and do not decrease. There is this constant temptation, a real, real danger as we live here in this city. Because as you live in the city, its fears, its values, its stories, its hopes, it becomes our hopes, our dreams, our values. And so somewhere in there, there's this constant danger that its values completely co-opt ours. That we begin to lose the fact that we are the people of God, that God has saved us and redeemed us. And so that just as the Jews, the danger for the Jews as they move into Babylon, is that exactly what the Babylonians want to happen actually happens, that they lose their identity as worshipers of Yahweh, they lose their identities as those who've been marked out as God's people, that the same danger exists for us, right? We can begin to abandon certain things that we hold absolutely dear. Which, to be honest with you, that's why this is week 5 in this series and not week 1. We begin with the gospel, that we're redeemed and saved, so that we're not serving the poor and seeking the welfare of the city and working jobs and doing all these things to somehow justify ourselves. But we know and are grounded in the fact that we've been justified freely by Jesus, that our identity, our wholeness, our righteousness is not in the jobs we work or the house that we build or the good shalom building things that we do. It's in Jesus. It's the fact that He bore our sins. And the second week, we talked about truth, beauty, and goodness. And we talked about how it's objective. It's real. There is a thing called truth. It's not whatever you want to make of it. There is a thing called beauty, and there's a thing called ugly. And there's a thing called good, and there's a thing called evil. And God has spoken to us and revealed those things to us in His Word. And so the danger is we begin to seek the good of the city and live in the midst of the city and identify ourselves with the city is that we begin to think that what the city calls good is therefore good. What the city calls beautiful is therefore beautiful. What the city calls true is always therefore true. And it begins to dictate to us what's truth, beauty, and goodness is and not God in His Word. And we come to worship because at the end of the day, man, we don't worship the city. We don't worship anything that the city can give us. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the God who's revealed Himself in Jesus. So the danger is that we would decrease. But somehow these two things are pulled together for us. We're called to live in the city, build houses, have a family, do all of these things, and hold fast, like we talked last week. To believe that God's word is truth. To believe that God has revealed to us what beauty is and how beauty should point us and thrust us to worship the God of the universe. And the Bible, in the Bible, God has spoken to us and said, here's what good is and here's what evil is. And to believe that, and to increase, not to decrease. And the second thing is like, we want to seek the good, seek the peace, seek the shalom, but we want people to worship Jesus. And at the end of the day, it's we're not just going to serve the schools and serve the poor and do all of these things just because we want to kind of win them over, kind of get them on our team. And we want to seek the good of the city, period. But man, if we're really to love people, And we really believe that men and women are made in the image of God. They're made to know Him and to worship Him and to find their meaning, their identity in Jesus. And at the end of the day, we're not just going to go volunteer and serve and work jobs and be really nice people. We're going to call people to Jesus again and again and again. We're going to call people to worship Him, to know Him, to find forgiveness in Him, to find the very meaning and essence of life in Him, to find everything that they were made for in Him. And so we're going to pull together the two things that the church seems to, man, in the last 70 years has constantly kicked and fought to pull apart: the good of our city and the call that people would, that we would increase, that more people would come and worship Jesus, that more people would come and call Him Lord and Savior and King, that more people would find forgiveness in Him. We want these things bound together. And this is the call to live in the city. And at the end of the day, this is the kind of people we're praying that God would make us. That He'd make us the kind of people who live here, invest here, buy houses here, who live our lives in such a way that we believe that as it goes for Denver, so it goes for us. And that everywhere we're calling people to worship this King that we found, that's found us, that's rescued us, that's redeemed us, that's saved us, that we call them to this good news, to worship Him, to declare His praises everywhere. We believe that in the long run, one of the best things for a city is faith in Christ. That as the gospel begins to work, and not just because we want people to go to heaven someday when they die, but because as the gospel begins to work itself into our lives, as we begin to be transformed by that gospel, it changes the way we do our work. It changes the way that we care about people around us. It begins to affect the professions and our neighborhoods and our families and our homes. And everything gets changed by this gospel. So our hope and our prayers, that's the kind of people we would be. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is, it's the, kind of right there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, go ahead and turn there. It's Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13. Jesus says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give you glory." That was NIV again. "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." At the end, this is the motivation for everything we want to see happen. Not that people would look at us and say, "Man, look at that church. They do such good works. Yay, Park Church." It's not, that's not the goal. At the end of the day, it's not just, "Hey, we want to sign up as many people to get on God's team as possible. So, hey, everybody get converted, sign this card, and let's do the deal." So we can send reports back to all these other churches. "Look at all these people we baptized and how great this is and how wonderful this is." At the end of the day, our longing, our hope, the thing that drives everything that we're to be about, going back 2 weeks ago, is the glory of God. If that's not at the root, if that's not the thing driving this, if that's not the thing driving people living in the city, if, man, for you it's just a stylistic decision, or if it's just about what's easy, what's free, what works well, at the end of the day, we long that Denver would begin to reflect more and more and more the glory and the majesty of the God who made it. That people would come and see Jesus and find forgiveness and mercy. That people, that high school kids at North High would fall on their face and call Jesus Christ Lord and King and Savior. That the beauty and the truth and the justice that God, that it reflects who He is, that would become more and more evident in this city. That the poor would be loved so that the gospel could be expressed in really tangible ways as we serve those around us. At the end of the day, what this is about is glory. It's about worshiping the triune God. It's about this city and our lives reflecting with increasing light who he is, so that more and more and more people would join in the song worshiping the Lamb. And at the end, that's exactly what God intends to do here. And not here, like Park Church, necessarily, but in this city. The end of the story, it's a city. It's not Rocky Mountain National Park. It's not a bunch of gardens. It is a city that God establishes for all eternity, filled with his glory, filled with his beauty, and filled with worship for the God who has redeemed us and saved us so that we might worship him and transform the very place in which we live. And all of it was bought by Jesus at the cross. And so we don't go into this with kind of shaky hands. We don't go into this wondering if God's going to pull this thing off. And we go into it knowing that he's already purchased it. The death of Jesus was to save you, yes. But it was to redeem and renew all of creation and to fix this city. And so tonight we're going to end like we do every night. We're going to take communion. But tonight as you come forward, I just would ask that as we participate in this meal, one, remember that you have been bought with a price, that you've been redeemed. Celebrate that. It's true. But know that he's done it for a purpose, for a reason. He's done it for his glory, and he's done it for his glory in this place, the place where God has sent you. And let us be the kind of people who live for the good of the city, who live pursuing with all of our might the glory of God in two things. One, the joy of our neighbors as they worship Jesus, and pursue the glory of God in the good and the flourishing of the city in which we live. Let's pray. King Jesus, I pray that you would come. God, I plead on behalf of our city. Come. Estimates are that between 3 and 5% of the people who live in this city even give you a thought on any regular basis. They don't. Only 3 to 5% ever show up at a church on Sunday. So God, come. Gather to yourself worshipers. Gather to yourself people who love your name. Gather to yourself in this city. Call men and women to yourself and give them faith. Give them love for you. Give them, let them find hope and meaning and purpose. Let them find their justification and their righteousness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would help us as a people and as a church to be a means to that end. That men would worship you. That women would worship you. That this city might be filled with those who love Christ. So come and bring salvation. And God, come and make this city reflect your justice. God, I pray that the poor would have good news proclaimed to them, that there would not be those in need. God, that you would make your shalom, your justice, your peace, your new creation slowly begin to be reflected in the streets of this city and in the neighborhoods of this city. So come and glorify your name in this place that we call home. God, let the people in this room call this place home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.